Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for people's faithfulness. A lot of times when pastors out of town, people tend to take the day off and stay at home. And, Lord, I just thank you so much for these people coming out. Lord, you showed me something from your word. I'd like to share it with them. And Lord, it may be something they've heard before, maybe not. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would take this. It's your word, and it's all true. And I just pray that you'd speak to people's hearts. People's prayer requests this morning, Lord, Brother Denny has unspoken requests. Lord, I'm sure many do, but Lord, he made it aware to everyone here, and I just pray that you would answer that according to your will. And pray for Ellen's family, still continued prayer there. And but we thank you for your answers to prayer along with her family down south. I pray that you would continue to work in that family and deal with their hearts. Pray for the people down in Tucson, Lord, with this tragedy happened yesterday. Lord, it's a crazy world we live in. People making choices of their own, and I just pray that you would work in people's hearts through that, and pray that there would be no more killings, no more death through all this thing. And I just pray that you'd work in there. And pray for the Will. He's an atheist, Lord. He doesn't believe you exist. Hard to believe in a world like this where you'd think you'd want to be looking for something. But Lord, I just pray that you'd work in his heart, that you would work in his heart, not us, that your word would be shared with him and that he would turn to the truth. And Lisa made mention of her friend Julie. Her oldest son has gone astray a little bit. I just pray, Lord, that you'd work in his heart. Lord, if he is saved, Lord, if he's not, that he would take this opportunity to look for the truth and accept it for his own life and live it. Lord, help us all to leave here a little closer to you today and more in love with you for what you've done for us. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16. I think a lot of times some of us are... We get stuck in a rut sometimes, not only coming to church and listening to the pastor and then going home, but I think some of us that are newly saved, we tend to look to the past. I know in my own life the devil likes to bring things up he keeps bringing thoughts in my head or reminders of things that happened to me in the past, music I used to listen to, things I used to do, just to get me sidetracked from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Or using it as an excuse not to serve as I should. God has given each one of us talents that we can use for His honor and His glory. And He gets us discouraged. The devil gets us discouraged sometimes, thinking that we're not able to do what He's gifted us to do, what God has gifted us to do. And I just want to use this lesson today to encourage all of us, not to let the devil get us set aside from, you know, doing whatever it is the Lord has given us to do. He's given us, every one of us, for the most part, has a workplace to go to on a daily basis. And you have that opportunity to speak to those people that none of the rest of us would. You know, that's your place. We can't let the devil discourage us by thinking, well, what are people going to think about me? Or how am I going to serve the Lord? What, you know, I don't want to speak out here because then they'll look at me different at work. And we can't let those fears get us down. That's not from the Lord at all. The Lord does not give us the spirit of fear. And so many times I fall short because I think of what's this person going to think of me? Or, you know, instead of thinking the Lord's on my side, what have I got to fear? I don't have to fear what man's going to do unto me or what they're going to say. Big deal. And I just want to read this verse real quick. Psalm chapter 16, verse 6. So the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And I have the privilege, and it is a privilege today, to have been raised in a good Christian home. I didn't accept the fact. I didn't accept Christ until I was 29 years old, but it was drilled into my heart and into my head for for many years. But the thing was, is I just accepted it as do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, instead of accepting it in my own heart as my own beliefs and accepting it for myself. And finally, at 29 years old, the Holy Spirit finally got a hold of my heart and said, you need to get, it's now or never, you know, get her done. And so I got saved. And so I have a good, you know, and I have a lot to thank to my parents because they raised me right. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in here today that haven't had that rearing as far as a family life at home. And so the devil can use, as I mentioned before, the devil can take that and say, well, I haven't, you know, my family, and, you know, I'm just going to sit back here and I'm going to come to church and I'm going to absorb all this stuff. And then the Lord's saying, hey, take what we give you on Sunday and take it out there and use it. You know, don't just be a sponge, you know. You know, get squeezed once in a while and let some of that stuff out. And just let me bless you for it and see how I can work in your life. So I just want to, there's a story in the Bible. It's going to take a little bit to build up the lineage, so to speak, the heritage of this person. But it's a person that didn't sit still and just say, oh, forget it. I've been this way my whole life. I'm just going to stay this way. They took what they got and they said, I don't care what people are going to think. I'm going to go and do what's right. I'm going to serve the Lord and follow God. And it's a blessing. So let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Been a Christian any time, you've heard the story of Lot. And you know, Lot's not a favorite, you know, he's not the one of Christian character that you want to pattern your life after. He's far from it. You know, if there was Christian trading cards, I don't think anybody would be trading for Lot's card, you know. I'll give you two Lots for a Dorcas, you know. No, I'll keep the Dorcas, thanks, you know. Thanks a lot, you know. We'll leave that alone. Let's, just going to look at a couple things here real quick in the life of Lot. We've all heard it. And, you know, it was hard for me to read this story and then read in Hebrews where he was a righteous, Peter, where it says he's a righteous man. It was hard for me to realize, you know, to put those two together after reading what he did. And, but the Lord pointed some things out here. So I'm just going to point out a couple things. Verse 2 and 3, and he said, behold, now, he's talking, the angels show up at the city of Sodom. And you can just tell by the way he reacts, he's guilty. To me, the way he reacts is, he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, and into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we all abide, and we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So it's like they show up at the gate, and he's like, hey, how you doing? He knows who they are. And right away he feels guilty. Hey, come on, let's go. You know, let's come over to my house, and come in the house, and, you know, and then you'll wash your feet, you'll eat, and then in the morning you'll get up and you'll go. Okay? You just planned their whole evening for them. They didn't have to worry about a thing. It's like a good hotel. You know, we got you covered. Come on in. We'll get you fed and get out of here. And they're like, no. So it's just the guilt and the get in, get out. He just wanted him in and out. He just wanted him out of his life. And then in verse 4, the true colors of the city show up. You know, the men of the city. It says all the people from every quarter of the city show up at their house. And so Lot, you know, verse 4, he says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So they're all there, and they say, hey, you know, well, Sodom, say, we hear you got a couple visitors here, you know. So they're like, they're pounding the door and say, we want to get to know these guys. Not like we want to get to know them. They're like, hey, where are you from? You know, no, it's none of that. You know, it's a little more in depth than that. And what Lot does, he kind of opens the door real quick and shuts it behind him, kind of like, okay, I don't want these guys to hear my conversation with you guys. And the first thing out of his mouth, he says, brethren. What?
Are you serious? What kind of a testimony is that? Brethren? You know, Lot just... I don't know if that was... That's just an amazing thing. He shuts the door behind him and says, brethren. You know, I heard a pastor say once, you're only as good a Christian as you are at home. And how true is that? How many of us put on the front, we got the suit, the tie, we look good at church, but we get home and like, oh, glad that's over with. Oh, you know, let's turn on the tube. Hey, pop in a good movie here. Let's do some things here. And things you wouldn't think of doing, you know. And then it's just like, he acts like the pastor, the pastor's coming over, so we put everything away that we don't want him to see, you know. All my friends from church are coming over, so, you know, let's shovel them under the bed here real quick. And don't open that closet door. You may get killed. You know, stuff's going to fall out on you. And it gets to the point where he wants to give them his daughters. You know, don't take these guys. Take my daughters. That's amazing. I just think about that. I'm like, did it really come to that? How far had you turned to get to that point? First, he shuts the door and calls them brethren. You know, what kind of fellowship do you have? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? You know, come out from among them and be separate. You know, no, that had been written yet, but you know, you kind of get the idea. You got a conscience of some sort. He wants to give them his daughters. And then we get down to verse 15. It's the next morning, and they're ready to go. And it says, and when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Like, come on, let's go. It's just like the shoe's on the other foot now. Lot's hurrying them to get into the house. And then the next morning, they're like, come on, you know, let's go. They lingered with him, saying, now we'll just stay out here in the street. I mean, they could have taken care of themselves, I'm sure. But then the next morning, he's like, come on, get your stuff. We got to get out of here, because otherwise you're going to get consumed. You're going to get burned up. And then the next verse, the four words that just blow me away. And while he lingered, he wanted to stay there. There was things there he didn't want to leave behind. He was comfortable. He was comfortable in the way he was living. He was brethren with the worst sinners you could possibly think of. An amazing thing. So here he is. He says, and while he lingered, how many of us have pet sins we're kind of hanging on to right now? I mean, we got these things that we just, you know, I know the Lord wants me to give this up, but I'm going to stay here and linger a little while longer. And it's preventing you from serving the Lord. You know, we get saved and we turn and we want to walk this direction to serve the Lord, but we got that thing, you know, we're kind of... Not quite yet. I can't go full forward here for the Lord yet. I got that thing that I'm lingering with. You know, it's like dragging a boat anchor. We had my folks had a resort up north they owned for quite a few years, and we had this couple that used to come up there. They're an elderly couple, and I'm not making fun of old people, but they had a little boat and a 2-horse motor. You could hear them coming, you know, from miles away on the lake, going, you know, it'd take them about 3 days to get across the lake. And one day they get, there was a little culvert they had to go through to get over to the resort, and they couldn't figure out. They said, man, the motor, we're going, but it's just dragging. What's going on? And they finally get to the dock, and all of a sudden they're laughing. They're like, what's going on? I said, we had the anchor down the whole way. They weren't making very good progress, you know. But how many of us have that anchor back in something in the world yet? Something in our life that we had before Christ, and we're just kind of dragging that along with us, and it's hindering our forward progress for the Lord. And while he lingered. You know, we can look at Lot and criticize him all we want, but he has a lot of characteristics that we got. How many coworkers do we have that we know are saved? They tell dirty jokes, they take the Lord's name in vain, but we call them brethren, coworkers. Have we told them the truth? You tell them the truth, eventually they'll kind of fade away from you unless the Holy Spirit pricks their heart. I'm speaking to myself here. I'm not pointing this at you. This is something that really spoke to my heart and dealt with me. The Lord really dealt with me about. But then we get to the end of the chapter. This isn't about Lot, by the way. As far as we know, what he did with his life, we have no idea. he may have turned his life around, and that's why later on the Lord called him righteous. Somebody had mentioned, I heard a pastor mention once that he was called righteous because it was after the cross. Everything was forgiven. I don't know. That's speculation. Get that on tape. That's purely speculation. There we go. All right. So we get to the end of the chapter, Genesis 19, verse 32, and we kind of see where what kind of heritage he was passing on here. It says, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine, and at that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not that she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass in the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesterday with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, and the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger, she also bare a son. She called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Amazing thing. Just when you think, you know, we hear it all the time, just when you think it couldn't get any worse, it got worse. He lost his whole family. He moved in there. He became friends with the world. He wanted to be like the world, yet be a Christian at the same time, but he ended up losing his whole family over the whole ordeal. God's not the author of confusion. All right, we can't live a life for Christ and for the world at the same time. It's just going to cause a total disaster in our lives. Maybe you feel comfortable, but your kids are confused. Kids are going to be looking at you like, well, which way are we going to go here? We're standing at a Y on the road, and we're trying to walk. There's a big tree right here, and we're trying to walk both directions at the same time. We're going to run into this big tree, and it's going to cause disaster and destruction. You know, which way are we going to go? So we kind of see the heritage that Lot's passing down here. It's not real good. Not real good at all. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. His sons-in-law laughed at him when he said, "We got to get out of here. They're going to burn the city." Okay, whatever. Yeah, you said that stuff before. And we see how you live. So we don't believe what you got to say. His daughters obviously felt the same way. They were confused about a lot of things, and then they had to do this, and they gave birth to two sons, Moab and Ben-Ami, and it happened to be the father of the Moabite nation and the father of the Ammonite nation. The two nations that just harassed Israel throughout the whole Old Testament. They gave them nothing but problems. Nothing but problems. You heard the story of Balak and Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab, trying to get Balaam to curse the Israelites, and we knew how that turned out. But then there's some other verses that talk about it. I'll read them real quick here. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 6. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, and you came forth when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor in Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. So God doesn't think too highly of these people, so why in the world should they think too highly of these people? God doesn't think too highly of people that are not saved and curse his name and all that, so why should we think too highly? Why should we laugh at their jokes? I mean, why should we go and think they got it all together? Why are we so intimidated by people who have money? Why, I wish I had that. Why are we so enamored by the worldly goods? You know, they have nothing for us. God said, just like He told them, don't go into their company. Don't take their daughters for your wives and their men for their husbands and all this stuff. He said, stay away from them. Just go around them. Get over, you know, I'll give you the victory over these people. Just leave them alone. Aren't you happy with me? Don't I have everything you need? At one time when you were at the bottom, you couldn't have gone any lower in your life, I gave you exactly what you needed. Am I not enough now? You know, He just uses the examples in the Old Testament, I think, that we can learn from and live by. The Lord is plenty, plenty for us. He gives us enough to live by. He's going to answer our prayer when He thinks it's fit. Brother Denny had an unspoken request. That request will be answered when it's His time. We get so impatient. We trust the world. We step off and trust this world that the Lord's saying, don't be a part of it. Don't linger. Don't linger. Another scripture he found that talked about how the Lord really felt about the Moabites and the Ammonites was in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23 through 26. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. So they didn't listen. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for your wives. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there not a king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. I mean, Nehemiah was so passionate about it. He saw people doing this, and he'd go up and he'd rip their hair out. It was like he'd grab them by the head and say, don't you see what you're doing? Don't you understand this? God told us not to do this, and you're still doing it? Didn't He tell you what was going to happen? Look what's happening. Exactly what He said was going to happen. Pastor Stephen gets up here every Sunday. Don't you see what you're doing? Don't you see what God said? Don't you see what's happening? You know, listen to me. Listen to what God has to say. Our lives would be so much simpler if we could just sit back and say, God's got it under control. It's like, oh, man. You know, we've been having some car troubles lately with our vans. But God's getting us by. He's getting us from point A to point B. And, you know, it's so neat to sit back and say, we're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. You know, we may have to cut a hole in the floor and do the Flintstone thing, but we're going to do it. We're going to make it. Yeah, Heather, we did hit that car because you didn't put your feet down hard enough. You know? So we got Lot. He doesn't have he's not a great example to us as an upstanding individual, as a Christian. You know, he's not somebody we can look to. He gave birth, his family, he lost his family. He gave birth to through his daughters to the Ammonites and the Moabites, who just harassed God's people throughout the whole New Testament. Old Testament, sorry. And you sit back and like, now, like I mentioned before, some of us don't have the upbringing that a lot of us have. You know, most people I can see that were raised in Moab or Ammon could use as an excuse, well, God can never use me. I'm just going to sit here. I was born, look at my great-great-great-great-grandfather, Lot. You know, how in the world could I ever do anything good to impress anybody, because everybody's going to look at me and say, oh, you're Lot's kid, or you're from Lot's group over there. You know, how many times, you know, like, I've been out soul winning with quite a few of you on Saturdays here, and you go up to a door and they say, well, you know, I'd get saved, but you don't know what I've done. You know, and a lot of times that's said either in a truly broken heart or it's said in a way of pride and arrogancy. You don't know what I've done. You want to expound on that for a while and impress us with your sin? Yeah, that's great, great, good. But some guy, like I had a guy at work, I gave him the gospel, one of the inmates at work. I got a chance to witness to him a couple years back. And he looked at me and he had tears coming out of his eyes. He just said, "You don't know what I've done." And he was truly broken about that. And he really wanted to know. I said, "It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter." It says, "For all have sinned." It doesn't matter. There's nobody in this room that hasn't sinned. You just have to trust Christ and what He preached. You know, and too many times people say that, "Well, you don't know what I've done." Well, I can outdo that, you know. I got one guy at work, he's an ex-NFL, he used to play for the Vikings back in the 80s. Now he's at the workhouse, on the inmate side of it. Got into drugs and alcohol and the whole bit. And he walks around and he's kind of like idolized by a lot of the inmates because of what he used to do. But then he gets up and he gives a testimony saying, "I spent my addiction was $25,000 a week, and I spent over hundreds of thousands of dollars on drugs." You know, well, that's really something to be proud of. You know, you got that on your resume? You know, come on. You know, it's just, they take it from one direction and switch it around. You can take it either way. You're either going to brag about it or you're really broken about it. And you're going to change. Your life's going to change. But somebody from Moab or somebody from Ammon could sit there and say, "Well, man, I'm just going to sit here and be comfortable. I'm just going to, I got this reputation. I got this heritage that I can't use. There's no way I could be used any other way. So I'll just sit here and be comfortable." But let's turn to the book of Ruth real quick. It's kind of nice. Time's going a lot quicker than I thought it would. Get to the book of Ruth, and we find Elimelech and Naomi. There's famine in the land, so they're going to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and they're going to go into Moab. Country that they were told throughout the whole Old Testament, you're not supposed to go in there. Verse 2, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab." That's not good. God told them not to do that. "And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah," not Oprah, and "the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left and left of her two sons and her husband." Then she was going to go back home. Then she's going to say, "Well, there's nothing left for me. God's dealt bitterly with me, and I'm going to go home now and pout back in Bethlehem, Judah, and I've had enough, and I'm ticked off, and the Lord's not as good to me as He said He would be, and ho-hum, and woe is me, and the whole bit." So she's saying, "Why don't you two, Orpah and Ruth, you need to stay here. You know, I want you to stay here with your family, and we get to verse 14. "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. She had just told them to stay here. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clave unto her." So kissed her, said, "It's like, thank you, show of emotion. You know, I thank you. I appreciate all you've done for me." Then in verse 15, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." But she kissed her. Orpah kissed her, said, "Thank you." It's like a kindly suggestion, and went back to her people and her gods. But Ruth clave unto her. And it's just another way of saying cleave. And the definition of cleave is just to stick, to adhere, to hold to unite or be united closely in interest or affection. Nothing's going to separate me from you. I'm not going to leave. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. There's nothing that's going to separate us, honey. Nothing's going to get between us. I'm not going to go home to mom. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say, well, mom cooked it this way, or mom did this for me, and mom made my bed and changed my diapers and the whole bit. Well, hopefully you're out of diapers by now. But to cleave unto your wife, nothing should come between you and your wife. Nothing should separate. It's cleave. You're just holding on. It says out of affection or interest. There's something there. It's not an intimate relationship. It's an affectionate relationship. Intimacy. If that part is taken away, all of a sudden the attention goes elsewhere. But if it's an affectionate relationship, there's nothing that's going to separate you. That's why God said, set your affection on things above. There's a difference between an affection and an intimate relationship. The affection means there's nothing's going to come between you. You have that interest. You have that bond. Honey, I'm here for the long haul, whether you like it or not. Maybe that's the one thing you got to drag with you down through life. This guy won't let go of me. You know, I gotta bring him along. You know. Yeah, Stephanie, you're going to experience that now. Right. But then in verse 16, it says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That's an affectionate relationship. Whatever you do, I'm there for you. Whatever it is you believe, I'm going to believe. Whoever your God is, I'm going to die. And if anything, God do so unto me, if nothing, anything but death gets in between us and parts us. What a relationship. What a relationship they had. But the interesting part, to me, I get down to verse 22. It says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess." I don't care what my upbringing is. I don't care what my reputation is from my past life. I've accepted Christ now. I'm going to serve Him. I don't care what people say. I'm going to go on for the Lord. She lives in Moab her whole life, and these people come to Moab against what the Lord would have them to do, but there was still something there that she could see in Elimelech and Naomi's family that was different than what she had. She also lived in Moab her whole life, no doubt heard the stories of what the children of Israel and the power of their God had done throughout all of history. And now, here's my chance to get out of this life and the gods of Moab. Orpah chose to go back to that. But he says, I don't want that. You have something that I'm looking for, something different. And I want to serve your God. I want to go and live with your people. I don't care what people think. I don't care if I get to your land and everybody looks at me out of the corner of their eye. I want to know your God. And I want to serve your God. What a blessing that is. She left everything behind. Five times in the book of Ruth, it says, Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. Like Todd the sinner. Todd the adulterer. Todd the... I'm not revealing anything to you here. I'm just telling you, using examples here. Todd the sinner. Jim the sinner. Dave the sinner. Chris the sinner. They chose to follow my son. We've chosen to follow God. And I don't care what people think or what people are going to say about me, I'm choosing to follow Him. It's a beautiful thing. What Ruth did here, she left the old life and came into the new. We left with the day we accepted Christ, we left the old life and we turned to the new and said, this is the way I'm going to go. This is the direction I'm going to go. And we let the Holy Spirit guide us. We let the Bible guide us, the Word of God. We have a copy of the exact words of God of how we're to live our life. Well, I didn't have that in Moab. All it was bow down to some statue and say a bunch of empty words and hope something happens. One time in history it rained when they asked for rain, so this God's got to work once in a while. What a life to live. I have a brother-in-law who says the Vikings are my God. What an empty life to live there. Boy, I don't know if my God's going to make it this week or not. Brother. And then next year, we got to start all over again next year. What do you do in the off season when your God's not there? My lands, come on. All right, it's a beautiful picture what Ruth did. I'm going to serve God now. I want to know your God. I want to know your people. She didn't give a rip about the old life. Lot is my great-great-grandfather. The Moabite nation, the Ammonite nation, were a curse to the children of Israel throughout the whole Old Testament. I know that, but I don't care about that. I want to serve that God. That one works when they trust Him. What kind of a testimony do we give for our God when we're out in public? Do people look at us and say, that's something different there? They're always happy. Even when they hit their thumb with a hammer, they seem to, well, glory to God. No, it's not, you know. No, there's something different. When you're saved, your heart's different. The things of this world just seem to fade away after a while. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. I used to be just a rabid Vikings fan. Hurry up, Pastor. The kickoff's in 5 minutes, man. Let's go. Let's get this thing over with. Get home. Throw off the clothes and put on some comfortable clothes and sit in the living room and click on the Vikings and just cheer my lungs out. And just scream. And Heather was the same way. It was kind of funny when we got married. You know, I was like, well, how is she going to act when we watch these Vikings game? And we got married in 98 when they almost went to the Super Bowl. That seems to be the story, when they almost go to the Super Bowl. And we're sitting on the couch, and Cunningham throws a long bomb to Randy Moss, and she runs up in front of the TV, and she's like, oh, come on, you know what I'm saying? I'm like going, all right, you know, that's good, you know. All right. But how can we take that same excitement into church? And Pastor Stevens gets up here and says something that just pierces our heart. Right from the Word of God, right in our heart, can we say, thank you. I needed that. Praise God, I got something today. Woo! Something I can go out there and face these morons with at work all the time that are trying to argue with me. You know, it's just, you know, praise God. Can we get excited about the Lord and not about the Vikings or something else that's got our attention? But Ruth was used. She ended up marrying Boaz. And if we turn over to Matthew chapter 1. So here we got a lady whose heritage was just terrible. She came from Lot's lineage, which isn't much to say. So tell me about your great-grandfather. Well, look at the time. I got to go, you know. It wasn't that great, you know. And she's in the country of Moab, who served other gods. The country of Ammon, same thing, served other gods. Not a great reputation, not a great heritage at all. But she chose to do what's right. She chose to follow God. And then we read in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares, and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. You think your heritage is bad? You think you got a bad reputation? Turn over to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, I wasn't raised in a good godly home like you were. Yeah, I didn't get saved until I was 29, so it didn't really have that great of an effect on me when I was there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Let's go back to verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You may have had a bad upbringing. You may not have had parents. Many times at prayer meetings, we hear the requests for my parents to be saved, Brother Frank and Brother Paul and them, many others requesting prayer for the salvation of their relatives, their parents. And you didn't have the upbringing that most had. But now it's your Christ's heritage. Now you're in God's family. Now we represent a different father. You say, you're so-and-so's son. No, I'm God's son. I'm God's son. I can. That should get you excited. I don't have to live with that earthly heritage anymore. I got God as my father now. Yes, I have a burden for my family. Yes, I have a burden for my unsaved parents, and the reputation I have with them, and the heritage I inherited just by being their son. But now, look at the inheritance you have now. Look at the heritage you have now. God can use you. Look what He did for Ruth. Look what He did with Ruth. Just with someone who was willing to say, I'm going to serve God, their God. I'm going to serve the real God and not the God of who I was raised to serve. I have a new heritage. I have a new life. It's like when you get saved, it's like they take the your sinful life, your whole board full of all your sins, and God erased it and said, okay, let's start this over again, and I'm going to help you. This time. You're not going to guide yourself. I want to guide you. I got a whole book here, a whole guidebook. Read that through and let me know what you think. Read it through again and read it through again and read it through again. And the Lord just shows you something new every time. It's just a blessing. So if we can come out of here today and just say, realize who our heritage is now. It's not what it used to be. Ruth had served fake gods and foreign gods. Before we got saved, we served the gods of this world, you know, fame and fortune and all the rest. But now we have a new heritage. We have a new life. And everything we do because we're happy. We're excited to serve a living God. In our new heritage, our new Father, our new Heavenly Father. It's hard to comprehend that sometimes. That He would care enough for us that way to send His Son to die on the cross and give us that opportunity to accept that and start life anew. What a blessing it is. I look back a lot of times, the devil will pop some things in my head about my past and say, hey, it doesn't matter now. And anything I worry about at that time only has something to do with my worldly reputation, and that doesn't matter. My reputation should be that is a mirror image of who God is and what Christ wants me to be. Yeah, we may have those sins that we're lingering on, but over time the Holy Spirit convicts you and say, yeah, that's wrong, I need to get rid of that. Eventually the burden gets lighter and the load, the anchor gets lighter and you start going full forward for God and doing exactly what He wants you to do. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. And one thing I noticed too when I was reading Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar poses a harlot to get pregnant by Judah. Salmon begat, verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab? Really? The harlot? From Jericho? Unreal. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth? Wasn't she one of Lot's kids? From Moab? Unreal. Verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba. Huh. Four women mentioned in, out of 42. Actually, there's five. They got Mary now in verse 16. But four of the women in the lineage of Christ had a lifestyle that none of us would want to lead. Never, none of us would even think of having. But they were harlots, adulterers, and Moabites. But here we are, sinners. It was for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. But God's got a, He's your new heritage. He's your new Father. He's got a new plan for you. He's got a new plan for me. Something special down the road. We don't know what that is, but go forward for God. Don't stay in Moab. There's something better outside there, the dead works, the dead. Don't stay in the world. There's something better than that. His name is Jesus Christ. He can give you a whole new life. He can give you a reason for living. He can give you a whole new heritage. Start with a whole clean slate. I wrote down four things. I'm just going to rattle them off real quick. And it says, number one, it says, you're not the only one with a past. Everyone here has a past. But that's what it is. It's the past. All right? Number two, I wrote, don't let your past stop you from serving God. Philippians 3 verse 13 says, brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Any of us here murder Christians before we got saved? Any of us persecute the church? Paul did. He says, I'm forgetting those things. I got a better life ahead of me now. I got something worth living for. Back then, after Stephen, he was so... He wanted to go out and kill more Christians. His lifestyle was not satisfying to him. You could tell by how angry and I just got to get rid of these people. But then he didn't. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his life had a whole new meaning after that. He went out. He was anxious to go to the next city to tell somebody about the Lord, and tell them about his new life and his new heavenly Father and what he could do for them. It was a whole new life. Verse 3, we learn from your past. I mentioned this earlier. Some of us could take the past and use it as a way to get arrogant and prideful. I hear it at work all the time. There's always one, my story's better than that. I can one-up that. Well, you may have done that, but I did this. And, it's, come on. Bragging about how bad we can be. It's just an amazing thing. But, we can learn from one thing we can learn is why was it wrong in what I believed to begin with? We come here every Sunday and we hear pastor get up and preach and he expounds from the Word of God and tells us things. And, we may be newly saved or we may be in a church, this church for the first time, one that takes the Word of God and preaches it for what it says. And Pastor Stevens may show you something like, that's why. And we can learn that. And then we can go take that and use it for the glory of God and go witness to friends and relatives who believe the same way we believed. And use it as a tool. Use our past as a tool to win others to Christ. That's a blessing. Also, you go out witnessing. When you witness at work or out on the golf course, or you come here on Saturdays and go soul winning door to door or out street preaching, somebody confronts you about something. Maybe you run into a Jehovah's Witness or you run into a Mormon or a Catholic and you don't have answers for them, but it's a learning. It's something you can learn and say, okay, why? You can go back and go to church and say, Pastor or Brother Dave or Brother Grissom, why do we believe this? Why? What's the difference between us and the Jehovah's Witnesses? What's the difference? How can I give an answer to somebody like this? And learn. Learn something you didn't learn from before and share it with your people. Also, I put down, use your past for the glory of God. And it kind of blends in with what I said before. Don't use it to puff yourself up. Use it to take the focus off this world and angle it towards the Lord. Just take the focus of people's lives and angle it. Boy, I used to be a dirty, rotten sinner, but the Lord came in and saved my life, changed my heart, gave me a whole new start. I give Him all the glory and praise. The best testimony I ever heard, and this will be the last thing I mention, the best testimony I ever heard, we had a missionary come to a church when we were over in Menominee. And he get up, and he used to be in a gang, and he used to, you know, be in all these different crimes and do all these things that were just unbelievable. And everybody came that night to hear his testimony. Oh, wow, we get to hear all these stories of police chases and, you know, all this anxious. He got up there and he said, you know, I led a life of a gang member, but I just want to tell you what the Lord did for me. And that was his whole testimony. What a blessing. He just went on for like 20 minutes just giving the Lord the glory for changing his life and how he's been able to witness to old gang members and how he's been able to be a witness for Him and just give God the glory and took the focus off me and put it on Him. So if you have a rotten past, if you think you don't measure up, we're all sinners. So what you did doesn't outdo anything we did, okay? Take that past and get the... Don't use it for your glory and to outdo someone else and brag yourself up, but take that and take the focus off that and direct it towards the Lord and give Him the glory. Make sure the Lord gets the glory. He's the one who changed our lives. Don't dwell in Moab anymore. You know, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, from what I can see, everyone here has been here since I've been here. That's been a long time, right? And as far as I know, everyone here is saved. But if you're still not sure if you know where you'd spend eternity, there's a better life out there. Don't dwell in Moab anymore today. Come forward and see what Christ can do for you. He came and died on the cross for us so that we can go to heaven and give you a whole new start. That's an amazing thing. If you're sitting stagnant as a church member and not realizing what God can do for you or not willing to take that next step and trust God and fully serve God with your whole heart, do it. See what try Him out. Lord, I've never done this before, but I'm going to have faith that You're going to meet my needs. And take that step. Don't dwell in Moab anymore. Let's go on with our lives. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. And I just thank You for the truth of Your Word. What a blessing it is. Lord, I just... Every week we get to hear something new from Your Word, and it's just such a blessing and such a treat. Every morning, every day, we can just pick it up and read it for ourselves. What a great freedom we have in this country to do that. And Lord, I just pray that we would all continue or take that step to just serve You full time and just not worry about what other people think, not worry about what people are saying about us or how they're looking at us, but just do what we're supposed to do according to Your Word. Be with us now, rest. Be with Brother Darling as he preaches this morning, Lord. I can't wait to hear it. And Lord, I just pray that You'd speak through him in a mighty way. And bless the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.